All right, since we're going to do a review as soon as we finish this lesson, we'll skip that part of our class that we normally spend at the beginning. And as soon as we finish this lesson, we'll engage ourselves in this review of the entire course. So let's look on your lesson under Few Are Saved. And we did question number 10 in our class on Sunday. So we'll pick up with question number 11. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 22, if you will. One of the things that sometimes is a barrier to people believing in God's plan of salvation is the fact that so few people know it, so few people practice what we have been studying this summer. And the idea is it just can't be right if there's so many people that don't believe it and do not practice it, do not teach it. So we've been looking at the concept of what the Bible teaches all the way through about the fact that few, often it's the few who are the ones who follow God. We looked at that already in our lesson. We saw this in the flood, where only how many people were saved?
Eight.
We saw it at Kadesh, where how many soldiers went into the promised land of the 603,550?
Two.
And so we're looking at Micaiah here in 1 Kings 22. And so you've got a proposed battle involving two kings, the king of Israel and the king of Judah. The king of Israel, of course, is wicked. And in verse 6, the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." That ought to give a fellow some comfort, shouldn't it? 400 prophets. Not four, not 40, 400 prophets. Jehoshaphat is a bit concerned, and not sure he should have been in this alliance to begin with. But nevertheless, he asked in verse 7, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord that may inquire of him?" And you'll notice the king of Israel, he said, "Well, there's one man," verse 8, "I hate him." Why do you hate him? "Because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." So, because this prophet told the truth about him, he didn't like it. And so, they brought him in. And they're all, look at the end of verse 10. The prophets are prophesying between these two kings and their royalty. And so here's the stage, these two kings, not just one, two kings, and all these prophets prophesying. They bring in Micaiah. All the prophets, verse 12, were saying, "Go on up, Lord's going to give you the battle," verse 12. But as you notice in verse 13, the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable." In other words, everybody agrees to the king. "Please let your word be like one of them and speak favorably." Don't upset folks. Don't be different. Speak like the other guys. Micaiah said, and here's what ought to be the motto of every preacher or teacher today. While we don't have direct revelation, we have written revelation. Micaiah said, "What the Lord says to me, that I shall speak." That's what we need to do. Whatever the Lord says, that we speak. And so it's interesting, when he came to the king, verse 15, you see at the middle of the verse, he said, "Go up and succeed, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." I don't know if it was the countenance on Micaiah's face. I don't know if it was the tone of his voice. I don't know what. But the king detected sarcastic irony. He realized Micaiah wasn't telling him the facts. And teachers, prophets, the Apostle Paul used this figure, sarcastic irony. Sarcasm is biting. Irony is when you say just the opposite of what the case is. And that's what he did here. This is sarcastic irony. Many people today wouldn't like Micaiah. They say he didn't have a good spirit. He doesn't have a spirit of love. He's dealing with a wicked man. wasn't interested in truth. You see his attitude. So then the king said, how many times must I adjure you to speak to me nothing but truth in the name of the Lord? So then Micaiah told him what was going to happen. He was going to lose the battle. And so the king, no, it's not going to happen. And they said, take care of Micaiah, give him a little water and bread. When I get back, Micaiah said, if you get back, I'm not a prophet. You're not going to get back. And then you'll note, in verse 28, what Micaiah said, he put out a challenge. He said, listen, all you people. So here's these 400 prophets. Here's what I'm saying. They're saying, great. I'm saying he's going to lose. Y'all listen. Make a decision. How do you tell whether it's a true prophet or not? Whether it comes to pass. That's right. And so he said, listen, all you people. And so, of course, they went to battle. And of all things, an archer shooting randomly struck the king with an arrow. The archer was shooting randomly, but there was a hand that was guiding it, wasn't there? And, of course, the king was killed. So, when we talk about few, you know, if you'd have lived in that time, you say you'd have been standing in the court. Where would you take your stand? Who's right, the 400 or the one? The 400 or this cantankerous, mean, old prophet Micaiah? Who's right? Don't count noses to determine right. You never do. We see that in the flood. We see that in Kadesh. We see that Elijah and the prophets of Baal. We see it with Micaiah. Look at the apostles and the early disciples. John chapter 6. Jesus is preaching a sermon here in John 6, and it's not a popular sermon. Jesus wasn't interested in popularity. He wanted to save souls, but he wasn't going to bend to the will of wicked people and ignorant people to do so. And he's telling them what they need to hear, but it's awfully unpleasant to them. There's a lot they don't understand. They're so materialistic in their thinking. He's told them that he's the bread from heaven, that they've got to eat his flesh and drink his blood to live. He told them that he didn't come from here. And all of these things are really striking them. And after they heard about him saying, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, they said, that's enough of that. Verse 60, that's a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? At this time, there were great multitudes following Jesus. This was the peak of his Galilean ministry. And so, what happens? Verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Did Jesus make a mistake? Did he not handle a situation well and lose all these people? Who's going to indict our Lord? So he turns to the disciples. You want to go away too? Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of life. That's the key. Not count noses. Who's got the words of life? That's the key. And so, again, you see the few, the 12 apostles walking with Jesus in this case. In Acts chapter 2:41, we might think, well, boy, now here's a case where the multitude chose the right course, because this is an amazing event. Peter gets up and preaches to this multitude, and it says 3,000 obeyed the gospel that day, verse 41. But we're told that some have estimated, there's no way to know exactly, this was a feast day, one of their great feast days, people from all over Judea, and the whole area of Canaan would come to Jerusalem for this day. It's estimated there were 100,000 people in Jerusalem for the feast day. How close that is, I don't know. It may have been a lot more. Don't know. If 3,000 obeyed the gospel out of the 100,000, what percentage is that? 3%. 3%. Few are those who find it, Jesus said. Then you consider the early disciples in metropolitan areas like Corinth and Ephesus and Rome. These were major cities. How many in those major cities? How big was the church? I don't know. Some of the churches met in people's homes. So if you were to travel to Corinth or Ephesus or one of these places, where's the church? There's a big building there. Oh, that's the one to this God. Where's the people at the church meeting? Oh, that's over there in Joe's home. Huh, how about that? So our memory verse, Matthew 7, 13 and 14 says what?
Enter in by the narrow gate. Broad is the way, and wide is the path that leads to destruction. Many there be that find it.
That's right. Enter by the narrow gate. Few there are that find it. The wide, broad way. Oh, a lot of folks find that one. Take that course. That's a good verse to remember. Why is it that few are saved? We made some suggestions here at the end of the lesson. I've got discussed. Our time is limited. We can't get into this in any detail. But if you look at Matthew 7, we have at least in these three sets of verses that I put on your lesson some suggestions as to why so many are lost. In Matthew 7, 15 through 23, Jesus issues a warning. He just issued the warning about not traveling the wide gate, the wide road. What does he indicate as a reason why many people are going down that road in verse 15?
False prophets.
Listening to false prophets. Confidence in their false prophets. He's like a little sheep. He's so harmless. That guy would never do anything to hurt me. False prophets. That's one reason people are ignorant. They don't do their own study. They don't test what they hear. They just follow the preacher. Oftentimes, yes. And it's just total ignorance because people don't study, don't know how to study, don't want to exert the effort. It's much easier to just find a preacher that will preach what you like. Secondly, down at the end of the chapter, verse 24 through 27, the second set of verses, there's another reason many people travel the wide gate. Well, what does he indicate why many will travel the wide gate based on the last part of the chapter? Let's say they know the truth. Why? In verse 24 through the end.
Must act on it.
That's right. They don't act on it. They don't follow up. They don't follow through. You got to act on what you know. It's not enough to know the truth. You got to act on it. And so what James calls dead faith is a faith that you say you believe, but it doesn't mold your life. And so he says that kind of house is built on the sand and it's going to be destroyed, that kind of hope. And then there's a third reason right here in the sermon, verse 13 and 14. What's the reason that is alluded to here? Why is it many don't follow the wide gate, the narrow gate, they take the other one?
It's easier.
There's difficulty. I mean, who wants to take the hard way? And so, over in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 22, Paul went and preached in these cities, and they came back through. Here are these new Christians. You know what he told them? 14:22, go read what he told them. Through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. Wow. He didn't say it's going to be rosy now. You've obeyed the gospel. And God's going to put his hand on you and everything's going to be lovely. Didn't say that. Through many tribulations.
Steve, these reasons almost line up with the parable of the sower and the soils. And the reasons why that seed never took root and bore fruit.
Okay, good point. Parable of the sower would be a good place to go for that. That's excellent. Right. What did Paul say he had to do daily in 1 Corinthians 9:27? Buffet his body daily. It was a daily challenge, a daily struggle. You think Paul was he had it easy. He said, no, I buffet my body daily. It's an everyday battle. Read Romans 7, and you'll see. He talked about that inner struggle in Galatians chapter 5. So, How bad do you want to serve God? How bad do you want to express your thanksgiving for the Lamb that was slain, that's standing at the right hand of God, as we talked about in a sermon recently? How bad do you want to declare His worthiness and to be able to spend eternity with Him? That's your choice. God left it up to you. Okay, we're going to take the rest of our time. We've got about 20 minutes. We're going to do this review that we have here. What we're going to ask you to do for two reasons. One, to save time, and two, to hopefully give us the courage to be able to use this material, because I know that a lot of these verses, we can't remember the whole verse. We're having difficulty with that. What we're going to ask you to do is give me the book, chapter, and verse, and a key phrase from the verse. Just what is the key phrase that helps? You're in a discussion with someone. Sam just talked about that we'd be able to go out and use what we've studied and learned. So what is there, the key, what is there in that verse that would maybe be useful to you in striving to teach? All men have incurred the guilt of sin. What verses could you use for that one? Romans 3:23. What's the key phrase? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's another verse we learned, talked about men in sin. Luke 19:10. What does it say? What's the key phrase there? Came to seek and save the lost. Men are lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. That's what it's all about. Faith is a work. Where's the book, chapter, and verse? It says faith is a work. John 6:28-29. What's the key phrase? This is the work of God that you believe. This is the work of God that you believe on Him and be sent. There's more to those two verses, but that's the key phrase. If you can remember that and where it's at, you can say, hey, let's turn and open our Bibles over here and read that together. Why is that verse valuable to you in teaching people?
So many of our friends and neighbors out there believe that faith is a work.
They believe faith is a work?
It's not a work, isn't that? Yeah.
Okay.
You can't work the way it is.
Good. That's what they're taught, that works have nothing to do with salvation. They put faith over here and works over there. But the problem is the definition of work. So we see that work sometimes defines faith. We're saved by God's grace. What book, chapter, and verse?
Ephesians 2:8-9.
What's the key phrase? By grace you're saved. Through faith you're saved. Okay. Depending on what version you're reading. Huh? All right, good. All right. And through faith. By grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Great passage. Don't be afraid of it. We're saved by grace, folks. That's the truth. All right. The new life of the Christian follows baptism, not precedes it. What book and chapter and verse?
Romans 6:4.
Having been buried with Him through baptism into death, what then? We're raised to walk with Him in newness of life. That's right. That's not the whole verse, but that's the key idea. So as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. The newness of life follows baptism, not precedes it. The people you're going to be studying with believe the new life precedes it. That's why that's a valuable passage. One must be baptized in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. You got a number of choices here. You could use Romans 6:4 again, but there were some other ones we learned.
Acts 2:38.
What else? 22:16. And what else? Acts 22:16, right? Acts 3:19, talk about baptism.
Mark 16:15-16.
That's right. We'll get Acts 3:19 on number 10. We'll just get jumped down there right now. Man must repent to be saved. Acts 3:19 is a good verse. What's the key phrase? Repent and return. Why? That your sins may be wiped away. Okay, so, and then there was another verse we learned that has the requirement of repentance in it. All of you know this one. Acts 2:38. Repent. Let each of you be baptized. So let's go back up to number 6. In His great love, God provided His Son that men might have life through faith in Him. John 3:16, great passage. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And then, of course, our Luke 19:10 passage. Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Number 7, without faith in Jesus as the Christ, men will die with the stain of their sin on their soul. A couple of passages that we learned you could use here. John 8:24. What's the key phrase?
If you believe that I am He,
you'll die in your sins. And Mark 16:15-16. What's the last phrase in verse 16? He that doesn't believe or disbelieveth will be condemned. That's a good passage as well. All right, so either one of those would work. The Gospels were written so that men could know and believe who Jesus is, and that through faith we have life. John 20:30-31. What's the key phrase there? These are written that you might believe. That's good. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That believing you might have life in His name. Good. If you can get that key phrase like John mentioned, you can get over there then and read it. Good. All right. Man is not saved by faith alone. James 2:24. What's the key phrase? Excellent. Man justified by works and not by faith alone. Okay, good. Number 11. Man must confess his faith in Christ to be saved. Romans 10:9-10. What does it say? What's the key phrase in it? That if you what? Confess what? Jesus is Lord.
What was the book?
Sir?
What was the book?
Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. For with the mouth, the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So that's a key passage. And this confession is not just saying the words. It's a commitment to follow Jesus as King. Acts 8 would work. It's more from the standpoint of the preacher. Philip baptizing the eunuch. He asked him, you know, he said, can I be baptized? What did the preacher say? If you believe, you may. So how's he going to know if he believes? Confess it. That's right. So that's what he did. All right. And so you're studying with someone and they're being taught Calvinism, that babies are born to pray, born in sin. And so maybe you don't know a lot about Calvinism, but you know a couple of verses that show that babies are not depraved. What are they?
1 Corinthians 14:20.
1 Corinthians 14:20. And what's the key phrase there?
And evil be
babes. And evil be infants. That's right. More to the verse than that. If you can get that, you can get there. And evil be infants. Why would you want to do that if they're depraved? And then Matthew 18:3. What's the key phrase there? Unless you're converted, become as little children. He's talking about humility. If they're depraved, why is he telling them they've got to be like little children to even be part of the kingdom? So these are key passages that will help you in your discussions with others, and as Sam prayed, to help confirm us in our faith. We get to wondering, well, I believe that, or I've heard that. Is that the truth? If you've got these verses in your heart, you can go read them again and confirm your faith. Because one feels he is saved does not prove that he is. What is that? What's the key phrase in Proverbs 14:12? There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of it is the ways of death. And what's the other one we looked at? That's one, not one we looked at, but it's a good one. What does it say?
It's not in man's way to direct his own steps.
All right, that's a good one. Jeremiah 10:23. Not in man to direct his steps. But we looked at what somebody said, Acts 26:9. What does that one say?
I thought to myself, I do many things contrary to the name of Jesus.
Right, I thought to myself. I verily thought. I thought I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus, but he was dead wrong. And you're going to be talking to people that they all say, I don't care what you say, I wouldn't trade my feelings for a stack of Bibles. Remember these verses. You get up in the morning, you feel bad, been sick, or got indigestion, or things aren't going right, or whatever. Does that mean you lost? No. Your salvation not depend on your feelings, thank God. It's dependent on the objective revelation of truth. So it's a warning and it's also a comfort that our salvation is not dependent on our emotions. Baptism is immersion in water. John 3:23. What's the key phrase there? Much water. John was baptizing in Aen and near to Salem because there was much water there. And you don't have to remember that last part of the verse, but it also helps to show that baptism is immersion. What's the last part of the verse? People were coming and being baptized. They came to the water. The water wasn't brought to the people. And so then the other verse that we used on that is what? 8:38, right. Here's the preacher and the Ethiopian. They came to some water. They both went down into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. He came up out of the water. Yes, sir. It's good. Everybody knows number 15, right? One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's found in 1 Corinthians 17:2, right? Oh, Ephesians 4, 5. Oh, I missed it. Okay, four places of conversion mentioning baptism. Provide a good study of its place in salvation. Give the chapters where these are found and who was converted. What's the first one? Acts 2. Who was converted? The Jews on the day of Pentecost. What's the second one? The Samaritans in Acts 8, that's right. And you could also use the Ethiopian there too. And then, what's the third one? Acts 9, and what other two chapters go with that? 22 and 26, all about the conversion of Saul, or Paul. And then what's the fourth one? Acts 16, who's converted there? The jailer. In the conversion of the jailer. Valuable information. Let's see if we remember. When he said, what must I do to be saved? What did Paul and Silas tell him? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. There it is. Faith only. Right?
Then they were baptized that hour.
That's right. He could not even do what he was told at that point, could he? And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And then, as Brandon mentioned, he baptized the same hour of the night. And then it says when he baptized, he rejoiced. Do you remember what he said? Having what? Believed. It was faith used comprehensively. Faith to include what faith demands. Just like in Romans 1:5 and 16:26. The obedience of faith. Part for the whole. Very common figure of speech. All right. Many will be lost, but only few will be saved. Matthew 7:13 and 14, we just worked on that one. Religious zeal will not guarantee heaven. We must follow the will of God. Matthew 7:21. If you can get to 22, you're getting close. 22 will work, though. 22 will work. 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? Who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. But 22 would work. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, etc.? And they'll declare to them, I never knew you. So 22 does talk about their zeal, and yet they were not saved. If a Christian returns to a life of sin, he will be lost.
2 Peter 2:20.
Excellent. What's the key phrase there? Okay. If after they have escaped what? Pollutions of the world. How did they escape it? Through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're entangled again in what? Overcome. And then, that key phrase, the last state has become worse with them than the first. You can get that one, last state worse than the first, know where it's at, you'll be in good shape. Good. If a Christian sins, he can obtain forgiveness by penance and confession to God. 1 John 1:9. What's the key phrase? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Man must be faithful after becoming a Christian to be saved. We had two verses. Revelation 2:10, last part of the verse, says what? Be faithful until death. I'll give you the crown of life. There was another one we had. Where was that? 1 Corinthians 15:58. What's the key phrase? Alright, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You remember that? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Okay, good. Jesus came to save men from their sins. We talked about that one, Luke 19:10. All right, we got these at the bottom of the page. All we want you to do is give a reference that proves the following to be incorrect. I put these on here. These are the kind of things you, these are practical things. These are the things you that are in people's minds. And so, are you ready? Are you equipped? You know, if you go to battle and you're a soldier, and so you're going to go to battle. You go out there on the battlefield, and there comes the enemy. Oh, wait, I got to go home and get my sword. Is that what you want to do? Or you want to have your sword with you? So I got my sword here, but I can't get the thing out. I don't know how to use it. Is that going to help you any? And the Bible is compared to the Word of God is compared to the sword, isn't it? Ephesians 6. Going to battle, take your sword right here in your heart. And if you don't have a written copy, then maybe later you can do that. But if you got it there, you can draw your sword and hopefully save somebody from the snares of the devil.
And you want to know what your enemy is using against you also.
Sir?
And you want to know what your enemy is using against you also.
Okay, that's good. Yeah. If you're going to go to battle, it'd be good to know whether you've got a machete or a cannon, huh? Might help a little bit. That's right. Good point, Ennis. Number 23, Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. Tell me a book, chapter, and verse that shows that's wrong.
Acts 9:18.
Okay, Acts 9:18 says he was baptized, but that doesn't say it was for the forgiveness of sins.
But that's what baptism is for.
That is what it's for. That's true. That's good. What after he had got off the road to Damascus? After the road to Damascus, what was he told to do? What?
He said, go into the city and it'll be told. Okay,
he's in the city. He's through with the road to Damascus. Now what's he told to do? Where's that at? Acts 22:16. Prove that Saul wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. If he was, God didn't know it. He sent Ananias. Ananias didn't know it. He told him what to do. And Paul didn't know it because he did it. The only people that know Saul was saved on the road to Damascus are modern day preachers and commentaries. All one has to do to be, and by the way, about Saul, people say, I've seen the Lord. Did Paul see the Lord? He didn't? Yes. Did that save him? No. No, it didn't save him. I saw the Lord and I had a change of heart. Did Paul see the Lord and have a change of heart?
Yes.
Did it save him? No. It's a good story to remember. Holy Spirit put it there for you. All one has to do to be saved is believe on Jesus. Acts 2:38 is good. Mark 16:15-16 is good. Okay, Matthew 7:21-22. Got to do the will of the Father. What about Acts 3:19? Would that destroy that idea?
Yes,
got to repent. What were you saying, John?
Revelation 2:10.
Be faithful till death. All right, good. And of course, the Mark 16. Believe and be baptized. All right, so there's a number of passages you can use. I know I'm saved because I believe it in my heart. I feel it in my heart. What book, chapter, and verse? Proverbs 14:10. What other one? No. We just talked about it. No. That's a good verse, but not for this. Acts 26:9. Why is it good for this? Paul thought in his heart. He was convinced he was doing the right thing, but he was wrong. That Matthew 7 is good, though, Javier, because those people apparently thought they were right, too, but they're false prophets. Okay, so that is good. All right. Salvation does not depend on any works that man must do. Man, I'm out of time. Quickly. Book, chapter, and verse. John 6:28-29. What is that? Faith is a work. Thank you. Acts 2:38. What's that? Repent and be baptized. Good. Acts 3:19. What's that? Repent. That's right. Mark 16:15-16. Believe and be baptized. What's saved always saved? 2 Peter 2:20. Surely, so many people cannot be wrong. Matthew 7:13-14. I was baptized 2 weeks after I was saved. You can use a number of verses. You can use Mark 16, Acts 2, Acts 22, 16, Romans 6, 4. A number of verses you can use for that. Okay, thank you so much for your participation. And appreciate your willingness to volunteer in the class.